And we'll be in Galatians 5 tonight, finishing up that chapter. It's a passage of Scripture that speaks so well for itself in a lot of ways that I kind of don't want to labor it in a certain way by restating everything it says, but just sort of the format, I guess, is to read it, to talk about it, and sort of to talk about some stuff I've been thinking about, and then to read it again. And obviously the themes of it are going to be here, but we won't be breaking it down so much, and it's just the way I felt led to do this tonight. So if we can start at verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians, we'll read those 10 verses or 11 verses, whatever it is, together. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I read this and I thought as Galatians is sort of coming to a head here and all the things we've been talking about for the past month, throughout history, human history, all history really, throughout human history, religion has attempted to reach for God. And I think that's kind of what religion exists to do, to attain God, to find God. And the desire for God is so real and so sincere in every culture historically. We wonder what it is we need to do or in what we need to become, maybe, in order to find God. We set up these elaborate structures and these detailed institutions, and we try to bring our best, it seems, in the pursuit of somehow earning a response from God. And throughout history, on and on this goes. It takes on many expressions. It takes on many looks, many classifications. But it's basically the same thing. All religions arise to touch something transcendent, to touch the divine. And for a follower of Jesus, we can see something in the spiritual journey so poetic, really, so captivating in Jesus. We can see that in all our reaching for God, all throughout history, and all the reaching that was ever done for God, He was reaching for us. And in our longing for something truly mystical, the mystical one was longing for us. And Jesus, the rescuer, the illuminator, the servant king, so many things we could call Him, He's shown us this new life. He's demonstrated how pure the love of God. He's revealed the heart of God. And the heart of God is to rescue us and to put His Spirit within us, that we could know Him and be known by Him, that we'd have a genuine heart connection with Him, real intimacy that wouldn't be possible otherwise without God extending His hand. And Jesus walked the earth saying the kingdom of God was at hand, and it's the Father's good pleasure to give it to us. He said the greatest commandment was love, so much so that it was really the only commandment. All other good things would stem from there. Anything else that would be good to do would sit under that banner. The greatest in His kingdom would be the servant of all. Where religion might tend towards a self-isolation and a selfish pursuit for attainment, Jesus offers engagement. Jesus offers involvement. Where religion shrieks away from whatever is perceived as a bad influence, Jesus offers a focus on the good influence that He calls His people to be as they transform. Jesus offers community to our loneliness. Jesus offers family to our superficial interactions. He reveals God in every way. And people have been following Jesus ever since. His revolution has spread throughout the world. But as we've seen in Galatians this past month, it's quite possible for a follower of Jesus to, after having known that and come to embrace that, it's quite possible for a follower of Jesus to chase after religion again. Even after, again, coming to know Jesus, to chase after religion again. And we know that even though Jesus showed us a spirituality one that was true, one that was pure, religion, unlike the one we often make for ourselves. In spite of all that, Christianity has often taken on the most negative and the most dangerous of religious traits throughout history. It's not any more free from those things than any other religion is, even with the words of Scripture so accessible to us, even with them right before us, even with them so available. We can still leave grace for law. We can still leave liberty for bondage. We can still leave the works of the Spirit for the works of our flesh. We can turn the ideal of what God is doing in me, what God is inspiring me to do, to move with Him. We can turn that into what I am doing for God to prove my piety or something. Broken religion can return even to those who know Jesus. Religion can return even to those who have experienced something truly spiritual. Galatians was written for this reason. The Galatians were thinking that taking on Jewish rites and rituals would bring them closer to God somehow, that it was a way to really grow deeper in their faith. And Paul asks them rhetorically, we read a few weeks ago, if you've begun in this spiritual journey by the Spirit, are you going to now go deeper in your exploration of it apart from the Spirit? You know, how would that make sense? Are you going to accomplish something all alone? Are you going to distinguish yourself by yourself, for yourself? It strikes me that you could lead a very meticulously, quote-unquote, Christian existence and yet remain fundamentally selfish. Following Jesus is more than a different coat of paint on the same old religion. It's not just about attaining things that we desire from religion, such as, you know, self-satisfaction and a real, like, oh, I don't feel guilty anymore, pat on the back, you know. That's not what Christianity is, fundamentally. That's where a lot of us start, but we're meant to move on from that. And I think that's something that should always stay fresh in our hearts. If we lose sight of it, it really affects more than just us. Because, see, we have an influence. We have people we know. We have people we interact with. And it affects those that we encounter and our ability to encourage them in truth as we're called to do. If we approach following Jesus in this way the Galatians struggled with, we have a faulty motivation for the things we do. And as that works its way out, we might even pass that along to others that we're sharing with. A lot of people try to bring others to God, you notice, by sort of playing on their guilt rather than just communicating a new life with their life and with their words of a new life of grace and of forgiveness, which brings transformation. Instead, they try to play off guilt and really, you know, hammer that guilt like there's a wound on all of us and you just sort of stick your thumb in it until they feel so bad they're like, okay. But see, the gospel, the word gospel, it means good news. And you know, the good news is not that we suck, actually. That's not good news. In fact, that's not even really news. That's pretty obvious. Our own brokenness and everyone else's is on display every day. You know, you just have to talk to someone, and it's pretty clear. So, say, good news, Captain Obvious. No, ultimately, guilt is not a great motivator for coming to God, for following Jesus. It's a shallow fuel source at best. It's inconsistent. It lacks purpose. It's shallow. It only seeks God so far as self-satisfaction, which would again be fundamentally selfish, the very thing Jesus calls us away from. It's not the way of discipleship Jesus seeks in us. And Jesus never says to anyone in the New Testament, you know, before you follow me, let's think about your past for a long time. Let's really dwell on it to prove how bad you are. No, he just says, I'm the living water. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the door. I'm the resurrection and the life. Here's the answer. Follow me. And he assumes that we're going to understand what that means and why. Scripture says it's God's kindness that turns us to him away from our brokenness. We call that repentance. It's his love which compels us to follow. It's that relational intimacy which births in us a passion to live within his purpose. He does so much more than satisfy. He gives us a calling to his mission of love. He brings us alongside. So to live by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, it means getting ever closer to the heart of God. And that's what a life of worship is. It's the most basic fundamental thing, if you were to boil it down, what it is we're doing here. Becoming more sensitive to his voice, becoming more vulnerable to his touch. And it's a strange and beautiful experience. I'm sure a lot of you guys know what I'm talking about. When you notice that all of a sudden, and you notice, maybe I wouldn't have reacted like this last week. I wouldn't have said this last week. When you notice you've been changed in the way that you've become passionate about something that God is passionate about, you're kind of like, whoa, where'd that come from? that you've actually seen something with his eyes or you've felt something with his heart. And that's such a rewarding experience spiritually. It's truly good. Nothing can touch it. And that happens in following Jesus. It happens in walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. It's that place where we get beyond doing things to reach God. And instead we move because God has reached us. And that's the goal, what we're looking for. Not so much to be doing things to reach God, but instead to move because God has reached us. To move with Him, not for Him. He's the author of all redemptive motion. There's a connection we find in Galatians 5 that's really between the law and the flesh. And we read a lot of those words over and over. It's just as the law has been contrasted with the Spirit for the past chapters. The flesh is contrasted now with the Spirit, which connects it with the law in a kind of strange and ironic relationship. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit, just as the law is contrary to the Spirit. And the connection between law and flesh exists because they go hand in hand. When a person tries to prove themselves religiously, they inevitably fail. We all do. We can't do it. So we fail, and then legalism, which is usually where that begins, or something we call it, legalism then gives way to something we might call carnality. And it goes around and around in these cycles, and on and on. A lot of people go that route, and I know I've done it at times, but you see a lot of confused Christians who basically yo-yo between these two types of existence. They go from one moment they're living these super-duper dirty lives, and then the next week later you see them getting all religious and judgmental on everyone else. So they move back into the things after that they've condemned in others, and then they live there in the flesh for a time until guilt and religion call them back to legalism, and the cycle continues, and they never touch here. It's dangerous. And it's obvious there's no balance and certainly no joy in that kind of existence spiritually. The work of the Spirit has been deserted. So the spiritual life becomes subject to all the various whims that we have, and we feel different moment by moment, and it's not always good feelings we have. They're not always pure. They're not always well-motivated. But running from extreme to extreme, so many people struggle with that, relying on ourselves religiously and then crumbling under the weight of that because we can't stand under the weight of that, and then running to the opposite extreme and then excusing the stuff we get into next. Either way, we're just practicing brokenness, and practicing brokenness through outright sin or through the more deceptive means or guise of religion, not so much a big difference. It's the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are the works of the flesh, whether you do them through legalism or through carnality, whether you look religious or you don't. If it's not the Spirit, it's not the Spirit. And in those works of the flesh, we're not actively inheriting the kingdom of God. That's something the passage says. We're not taking hold of the promise. We're not grasping what is ours as children of God, as Paul went to such great lengths to talk about before in around chapter 3-4. Between there somewhere. We're isolating ourselves and doing it for ourselves, and it's leaving us empty. Having begun in the Spirit, we cannot be made perfect in the flesh. We need to continue in the Spirit, or we will feel empty in spite of the fact that He has filled us and desires to continue to fill us. There'd be no fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, is love. And love expresses itself in all these other ways we read. You notice, reading them, that all are relational. All the ways are connected. None of them have any meaningful context apart from our interactions and our relationships. The fruit of the Spirit, life from God flowing through us, will never be best captured, will never be best expressed in a monastery. It will never be owned in a library by a scholar. It's seen in our engagement together, our involvement day to day. It's seen within community. It's seen within relationship. It's a walk in the Spirit, and it's a consistent walk if it's a walk, because a walk is something that's normal. Most of us aren't the most graceful of people. There are some good dancers here, and I respect that. But most of us aren't incredibly graceful. I can dance. I can do a few dances from the early 90s that are awesome. But one of the things that most of us can do all right is walk. Like, we can actually just, you know, sort of walk A to B. And that's the most general thing we do to get from point A to point B. We don't usually skip over or hop over, though sometimes we do. We don't, you know, usually crawl. Walking's really normal. It's very average. It's very very normal, very day-to-day. It's something that we can do consistently. And so when we hear walk in the Spirit, we read that consistency, that normalcy to it. Not that it's boring or that it's normal in the sense of being mundane, but that it's consistent and that it's something that we do with evenness and even-handedness. That it's not sprint in the Spirit and then stop in the Spirit because you burnt yourself out, but walk in the Spirit. Just flow with God, flow in the grace of God. And that final verse of chapter 5, which seems somewhat isolated, but I think it's because it has more to do with the letter as a whole. But he finishes saying, let us not become conceited in verse 26, provoking one another, envying one another. It reminds us that faith is not a competition between us, and that would be a good thing for them to be reminded of, because as people who are being encouraged towards religiosity as they were, the need becomes to sort of distinguish yourself in that and to do so in ways that God never designed or laid before us to be distinguished in. It strikes me that that one thing I've noticed, it seems like a small thing, but that has wreaked havoc, I know, in people's lives, and that might be a little dramatic, but I was just sort of talking about this with Chris this week, but there's that verse in 2 Timothy which says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. At least that's what the old King James says, and that's what the new King James says, I think. No, it doesn't. Just the old King James. That's the point. Okay, well, it's on the sweatshirt, if you buy the official sweatshirt of the Bible College that is that we're an extension campus for here at Church Worship Generation, being a part of Calvary Chapel. The problem with that is, that verse actually means be diligent to present yourself to God. It doesn't mean study, in the sense that study meant something different 500 years ago than it does today. So when we say study, people know what study means, and a lot of you guys do because you hate it. And so we then apply that to the word, and we think that's what God wants from me, when really what it's talking about is the continual laying down of our lives. Be diligent to present yourself to God, a workman who need not be ashamed, because you're rightly dividing the word of truth. You're consistently and evenly handling the truth of God's word. And it strikes me that, you know, in an environment where there's a lot of hair splitting being done doctrinally, when we know there's a better translation of that verse available, even though most of us have moved on from the old King James, that verse remains the way it used to be on sweatshirts. Why? Because it encourages people. As soon as they come into that environment, they know, I need to distinguish myself academically. I need to distinguish myself before God academically. Then he'll approve of me. And it's not encouraging, you know, I think of Galatians, and what if you know, at a seminary or a Christian college or something of that sort, if the verse on the back was, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Wouldn't that be a better encouragement? Not, there's a competition going on here, and you need to distinguish yourself, and you need to prove yourself, because that's not actually what it's saying. So Chris and I had been talking about the irony of, in an environment where so much hair splitting is done, we leave that one hair unsplit in order to let it continue. But we're not here to become conceited. We're not here to provoke one another by our actions, by the way we take on religious motion. We're not here to envy each other or try to seek after things that we do in the spiritual life simply to sort of gain favor with God and then make other people desire to be like us. We're not supposed to desire after people's giftings and callings in that way. We're not supposed to be impressed by religiosity and how, you know, legalistic people can be. We're not supposed to be encouraging each other in that way. We're supposed to live in the Spirit because God has given us the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit because he's given us life in the Spirit. So faith is not a competition between us. If we encourage that within each other, if we become jealous, we really smell of the wrong kind of religion. And attempting to distinguish ourselves religiously as they would have been doing in this time in Galatia, when Jesus would have us in love serve one another. As I said earlier, the only thing that counts, this is something Galatians make clear. It's not circumcision, it's not uncircumcision, it's not the classification. What matters in your expressing your faith and showing that you've been touched by God and moved by God is faith working itself out in love. Faith working through love. So it's by the faith relationship, we could say, that God brings us the Spirit. And so it's interesting. If the only thing that counts is faith working through love, it's the Spirit bringing one to the other. That's the bridge in there. Because by faith we receive the Spirit, and the Spirit works love through us. So by the Spirit we have life, by the Spirit also we should walk. Because faith works through love. I want to read this whole passage again and pray together. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the clarity and the contrast you make between what you've called us to and what we might be sometimes tempted, Lord, to replace it with. Things, Lord, that stem from us and from our broken desires and, Lord, our attempts to reach for you when you've already reached for us. And God, we pray that that fruit, as you spoke of, Lord, would grow, would be nourishing to others, Lord, that it would be on display and to your glory. Lord, you are the vine and we are the branches. So might our fruit point to you as the source of all. Thank you, Lord, that the fruit of your Spirit is love. Thank you, Lord, that love can manifest itself and express itself in so many different ways, Lord. And thank you that the kind of spirituality you mean for us to practice is relational, as you are, God, relational. As you are in your essence, Lord, relational. That it's not about a competition of faith, of religion. It's not about isolating ourselves or distinguishing ourselves or anything like that, God, but it's about growing closer to you. And Lord, getting to witness your wonders all around us. God, we pray for anyone here tonight who's visiting, Lord, who feels maybe like they don't understand all this, like maybe they've never really even considered it before. But Lord, we pray that through this time that we've had in song and in your word, that they've heard your voice, Lord. You're still a small voice reaching out to them, declaring your love, Lord, and encouraging them to take your hand. And for all of us, Lord, we pray that you'd continue to show us those places that you have placed before us for our growth, things for us to walk in, things there by your Spirit, things there for the purpose of our faith, things for us to engage, to interact with. And Lord, we pray that as we do, Lord, we would have a spirit of love, a spirit of the fruit you produce in our lives. Fill us, Lord, we pray, in fresh and new and wonderful ways with your Holy Spirit. And as we now just sing a few songs, Lord, and we pray you'd open our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our understandings, all the more to anything else you might speak to us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.